And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of all the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of these ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Cause he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve a risen Savior. Amen. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. What a wonderful Savior. is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. And what a wonderful privilege it is to be a part of this 47th anniversary of the Abiram Ministries. How well do I remember Dr. Ralph McCoy. In fact, it was my honor at the time he went home to be with the Lord to lay him to rest and his dear wife later. What a joy it is to know Brother Mike and his family, to be their adopted father. That's an honor to me, folks. And I don't take that lightly, Brother Mike. You could have chosen many, many other men. But I thank God. My dad and Dr. McCoy were very close friends. In fact, the last night living well that my dad spent was with Dr. Ralph McCoy. They spent the night together in a hotel in Dayton, Ohio at a fellowship meeting. My dad started home to Danville, Virginia, taken off the plane in Washington, where he died of a heart attack, 61 years of age. But I'm so glad today that I can stand here and say, God is so good. He's blessed this movement, this ministry, this conference. You missionaries, God bless you. You are not second-rate citizens. You're on top. And God bless you for being faithful to the Word of God. Well, some of you know that one of my favorite beatitudes is, blessed is the preacher that can get airborne without using too much runway. So I've used enough runway. Oh, by the way, did I tell you when we open the Bible opens the mind of God? Let's see what God's thinking about in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter number 28. Familiar are these verses with you, verses 18 through 20. And as you're finding your place in the 28th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day and day follows night, God still lives, and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Aren't you glad it's settled right here on earth? This wonderful book we call the Bible. From it I'm going to read in Matthew chapter 28 at verse number 18. Before I read, I would ask you to join me in a moment of prayer. Will you pray with me, please? Our Father, we are grateful for what we've experienced already in these hours and these moments that have gone before. We are grateful most of all for Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior, our Sovereign, our Sufficiency, our Supply, our Strength, our Satisfaction, our Security, our standard bearer, our shepherd, and our sacrifice. I pray that he would be honored, glorified, and magnified in every message, in every song, in every sound, in every syllable, in every breath. To Jesus Christ alone we ascribe all power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. May it be so is our prayer. In Jesus' name and for his sake, and with thanksgiving, amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 28, at verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so may it be. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I have read to you the great commission that our Lord Jesus Christ gave to his church. Embedded in that commission is God's foreign policy. And God's foreign policy has four alls: all power, all things, all nations, and all ways. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Great Commission is not the great suggestion. It is not the great recommendation. It is not the great insinuation or the great idea or the great concept or the great pipe dream. The Great Commission is the great mandate of the Master. The mandate to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, that all the world may hear and all the people may know who Jesus is. You know that the gospel is the dynamite of God. You know that Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, defines the gospel very clearly, very concisely, very convincingly, very completely, and very compellingly, where he wrote, "For I delivered unto you, first of all," pause there for a moment, "that which is of greatest importance." That's what's first of all. "I have delivered unto you that which I also received." Would you put it on pause again for a second? You see, Paul is not hallucinating. Paul is not dreaming. Paul is not imagining. Paul is not conjuring something up in his mind that he thought would be a fanciful idea for him to do. Oh no, Paul is telling what he'd been told. And Paul is revealing what he had received. And here it is, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. What Scripture? Isaiah 53. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He was buried. And then Paul says he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Psalm 16:10. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel has no parallel in its power. The gospel has no equal in its effect. And the gospel has no match in its majesty. And I should tell you at this point, that the gospel that we preach is not so much a proposition to be believed, but a person to be received. Amen. John put it this way: "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him," I like that, don't you? "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of God. Jesus said, here I go quoting Jesus already. He's the greatest authority the world has ever known. He's the most quoted person in the history of the world. And you know, I love to quote him, because when I quote Jesus, I don't have to worry about being misquoted. And he said in Mark 13:10, "The gospel must first be published among some of the among all nations." I've entitled this message, "The Four W's of the missionary enterprise. The first W is the word word, W-O-R-D. Would you turn in the back of your Bible to the concordance? If you don't have a Bible that has a concordance that's inspired, you ought to get one. Turn to the W's, A, B, C, you know, right on down till you get to the W's. And when you get to the W's, go down to the word word. Remember Paul said in Romans 10:8, the word is nigh thee. Not just any word, but God's word. When Jesus explained and enlarged on the parable of the sower, he identified the seed as the word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is not in the experimental stage. It's been tried and proven. It is not the book of the week, or the book of the month, or the book of the year, or the book of the decade, or the book of the century, or the book of the millennium. It's the book of the ages. We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll and all old flower fields of the soul. And weary seekers of the best, we come home laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. Little wonder that the psalmist wrote in Psalm 138 verse 2, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And that Job said in 23:12, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I'm going to quote Jesus again. Here I go. I love to quote Jesus. He said in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. I continue to quote the greatest authority the world has ever known in Matthew 24 at verse 35, where Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119 at verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Let the skeptics doubt it. Let the critics assail it. Let the theologians pervert it. Though they disdain it, doubt it, distort it, deny it, dilute it, degrade it, and demean it, they cannot destroy it. Within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happy is they of human race, to whom their God hath given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born than read to doubt or read to scorn. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing and nobody can change the validity, the authenticity, or the historicity of this blessed and timeless old book. The Bible stands undaunted by tricksters. It stands undented by tyrants. It stands undiminished by time. When the sun has turned to darkness, the moon to blood, and the stars have fallen from the sky, the Bible will still be the living word of the living God. When the oceans have evaporated, the rivers have run dry, and time on earth is no more, the Bible still stands as the book of all books. When the last chapter of time is closed on earth, and the first chapter of eternity is opened in heaven, the Bible will still be the inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful and precious, perfect and pure and pontifical and preserved Word of God. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with a truth eternal and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and prove it and make it mine. Voltaire, the 19th century agnostic, unbeliever, God-hater, said, and I quote, in 100 years from now, there will be no Bibles. I have gone through the forest and cut down all the trees. Well, ho, ho, ho. The very place where this notorious blasphemer issued these nefarious words is a distribution center from which Bibles are sent all over the world. On a day in 1932, that's a good year, that's a year I was born, by the way. Now you know how old I am. I know I don't look it, but if you got it, flaunt it. On a day in 1932, someone gathered all of Voltaire's works and sold them for 11 cents. And on the same day, one manuscript of the Bible sold for $500,000. What an awesome book! Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. The empires of the Caesars is gone. The legions of the Romans moldering in the dust. The pride of Pharaoh is fallen. The power of the Assyrians is diminished. The excellency of the Babylonians has faded. The fierceness of the Persians has vanquished. And the wisdom of Greece has waned. But the Word of God, the Bible, lives on and remains the bestseller of all time. By the way, it's already ahead of the next one that comes off the press. At the World's Fair in 1939, a time capsule was buried with a Bible in it. When the vice president of the Westinghouse Corporation was asked, "Why the Bible?" he answered, "The Bible is the book that will most likely survive the ages. And ladies and gentlemen, it has, and it will." Let me give you God's own word from Isaiah 59 and verse 21. God said, "As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee," now watch this, "and my words which I put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. This book lasts as long as God lives, because it's His Word." The Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is as old as time and new as tomorrow. And that brings me to the second W. Aren't you glad that just four? The second W in the missionary enterprise, and it's work. W-O-R-K. That follows word in your concordance. Now, the word work is a four-letter word of great meaning, great magnitude, and great measurement. Now I get me up to work, I pray the Lord I may not shirk. If I should die before tonight, I pray the Lord my work's all right. By the way, don't be like the mule who pulls away from it. The book of Nehemiah is the record of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, which were torn down, as you know, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians destroyed the city in 586 B.C. But guess what? The walls were finished in just 52 days. You know why? Nehemiah 4:6 says, "The people had a mind to work." Dear God, may their tribe increase. In spite of the opposition, in spite of the allurements to stop building, Nehemiah stayed with the work. He was determined to finish. I remember when I was just a little boy, my mother used to go around the house saying, and she said, "Now, son, remember this. If a task is once begun, never leave it till it's done. Be the labor great or small, do it well or not at all." That's kind of stayed with me. I've tried to stay with it. I've stayed with it now for 62 years. This month I celebrate my 62nd anniversary in the ministry. Nehemiah 6 at verse 1, and you know it, but I'm going to read it. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, the Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us gather together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono.'" You know what Nehemiah said? "Oh no." "They," he said, thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Can I give you this warning, my friend? It doesn't matter who you are or where you are laboring. The devil will attempt to allure you from the work that you're doing for God. In pleasant tones that are sweet to the ear, he will whisper, come down to the worldly enticements that I can show you. Come down to the monetary gain that I can give you. Come down to a comfortable environment. Come down to a prestigious position. Come down to ecclesiastical accolades. The devil will tempt you to come down off that wall. But have the resolve of Nehemiah. I am doing a great work. Maybe just 10 or 15 or a dozen or 1,000 or whatever. It's a great work. You see, there are no little works in God's sight. May God deliver us from all of this bigness and realize that God deals with one person. One little boy on the bus. One little girl out of a broken home. One person on the mission field. One by one by one by one. So don't be discouraged. When Nehemiah's detractors saw his resolve, they perceived that the work he was doing, according to chapter 16, or verse 16 rather, of chapter 3 in Nehemiah, that the work he was doing was of the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, if it's of the Lord, it's steadfast. It's sure. It's secure. Remember the story in Acts chapter 5 when the religious officials were about to put Peter and the apostles to death. There stood up a wise man by the name of Gamaliel, held in high reputation in the community. And he said, refrain from these men. Leave them alone. For if this counsel or this work is of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he who fights against God lives not to boast of his exploits. All the dictators, all the tyrants, all the God-haters, all the Christ-rejectors of all the ages, all the way from Herod to Hitler, are buried in the graveyard of oblivion. And God has written on their tombstone, doomed forever. 1 Corinthians 3:9, Paul said, we are laborers together with God. Not against God, but with God. Ladies and gentlemen, we are engaged in the most important business in all the world. It's more important than what's happening at the Capitol in Washington this morning. It's more important than what's happening at the White House, the State House, the Courthouse, the Schoolhouse, the Warehouse, your house or my house. It's the most important work in all the world, and time is running out. I quote Jesus. Here I go quoting Jesus again. You know by now I love to quote Jesus. He said in John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You know, doctors of all stripes write all kinds of prescriptions for all kinds of diseases and problems. But have you ever heard of a doctor writing a prescription for work? I found one the other day and I want to share it with you. If your health is threatened, work. If disappointments come, work. If your faith falters, work. If your dreams are shattered, work. If sorrow overwhelms you, work. If you are burdened with unfair responsibilities, work. No matter what ails you, work. A wise man once said, I don't remember who it was. Maybe it been me. Get your spindle and your distaff ready, and God will send you the flax. And this brings me to the third W. Aren't you glad they're just four? The third W in the missionary enterprise is workmen. There it is, word, work, and now workmen. Is it not an amazing thing that God has trusted us, frail, finite, feeble, fragile beings that we are, with his grand and glorious gospel? I summoned the Apostle Paul to the witness stand. What say you, Paul? 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." While I'm there, I'm going to give you Paul's admonition for us to be approved of God. And by the way, he was wise who said, God's approval always trumps man's appraisal. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul said, "Study to show thyself a workman." Did you get that? Men of the cloth, we are workmen, not playboys. If you're a pastor, you're a workman. If you're a missionary, you're a workman. If you're an evangelist, you're a workman. If you're a church member, you're a workman. Have you considered the qualifications of the workman that God has? Certainly not the IQ of a genius. Well, he would have passed over all of us, wouldn't he? Not a Rhodes Scholar, not a Nobel Prize winner, not the one voted by his classmates as the most likely to succeed. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 26, Paul said, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and base things of the world, and despised things hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things which are, that no flesh may glory in his presence." Stop looking in the mirror and patting yourself on the back and telling yourself how great you are. God chose foolish things, weak things, despised things. For you see, God is not looking for beauty or brains or brawn. God is looking for men who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:5-18 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." God is looking for men who are saturated with the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." God is looking for men who are given to prayer. You may not be able to fly across the ocean. You may not be able to cross the desert or climb the mountain. But I tell you one thing you can do. You can reach heaven on your knees. But we will give ourselves, Acts 6:4, continually to prayer. You see, friends, a preacher is not measured by how tall he stands in the pulpit, but by how long he kneels in the closet. A recent survey shows that the average preacher spends 3 minutes a day in prayer. How tragic. Watch my lips. The curse of prayerless preachers is powerless pulpits and problem pews. Now, if as a workman you're saying to yourself, "If only I knew what God wanted me to do. If only I knew where God wanted me to serve. Well, maybe this will help you." If you cannot on the ocean sail among the swiftest fleet, rocking on the highest billows, laughing at the storms you meet, you can stand among the sailors, anchored yet within the bay. You can lend a hand to help them as they launch their boats away. If you're too weak to journey up the mountain steep and high, you can stand within the valley as the multitudes go by. You can chant a happy measure while they slowly pass along. Though they forget the singer, they will not forget the song. If you have not gold and silver ready to command, if you cannot to the needy reach an ever open hand, you can visit the afflicted. Oh, the erring, you can weep. You can be a true disciple sitting at the Savior's feet. If you cannot in the conflict prove yourself a soldier true, if where the fire and smoke are thickest, there's not a work for you to do, when the battlefield is silent, you can go with an easy tread. You can bear away the wounded. You can cover up the dead. So do not sit idly waiting for some greater work to do. Fortune is a lazy goddess. She will never come to you. So go and toil in any vineyard. Do not fear to do or dare. If you want a field of labor, you can find it anywhere. Now the fourth, and I'll be through. Isn't this good? Aren't we having a good time today? Yeah. Right from the very start. I'm sorry I missed yesterday and last night, but that's another story. Yeah. Two delays all day. Number four, the fourth W in the missionary enterprise is world. W-O-R-L-D, in your concordance, word, work, workman, and world. It is a big, wide world in which we live. Seven continents, seven seas, 7 billion people, over 200 identifiable countries, 11 major religions, thousands of cults, thousands of languages and dialects. By the way, have you read lately Ecclesiastes 3:11 where the wise man said he has set the world in their heart? How big is your heart? If it's not 25,000 miles in circumference, it's not big enough. If you can't put that globe in your heart, you ought to pray that God will give you an enlarged heart. You know, while we sit in the comfort of our sanctuaries and boast of our accomplishments and balance our budgets and count our numbers, 98% of the world still remains unevangelized. And every time you draw breath, four people go into eternity who have never heard the name of Jesus. I'm bold enough to tell you that the most powerful, the most pungent, the most pulsating, the most productive proclamation of the missionary enterprise is John 3:16, the Bible in miniature, just 25 words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Mark 16:15, Jesus, oh, here I go, quoting Jesus. I just have a couple more quotes of Jesus. I love to quote Jesus. He said in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. That's what he said. Well, preacher, what about the elect? Well, let me help you with the elect. The elect are the whosoever wills. And besides all that, if you get the wrong person saved, God will probably forgive you. The psalmist said in Psalm 126 at verse 5, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Paul said in Romans 10:13, whosoever, aren't you glad it's that way? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then he continued in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Church members, pastors, all of us, that's where we come in. We may not go, but we sure can send. May I quote Jesus again? I love to quote Jesus. He said in John 20 and verse 21, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. You probably know that that word send means mission. And what Jesus said was, as my Father hath missioned me, so mission I you. One more time, I'm going to quote Jesus. I love to quote Jesus. He said in Matthew 13:38, and here's where he defined the boundaries of this missionary enterprise. He said, the field is the world. Anywhere you drive down a gospel state, that's your field. Any continent, any country, any county, any city, any community, any village, any hamlet, anywhere, you plant the word. That's your field. The word, the work, the workman, and the world. Have you got that picture? The word, the work, the workman, the world. And now I have a question for you. What lies between the word and the world? The answer is obvious. The work of the workman. And I could tell you that only as the workman do the work can the word get to the world. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Four W's of the missionary enterprise. Word, work, workman, and world. And there you have it, ladies and gentlemen. The four W's of the missionary enterprise. It's good even if it came out of the concordance. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your goodness. Thank you for all you've done and all you're doing and all you're going to do through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray that you'll bless Dr. Patterson as he comes now. My own adopted son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren, I love them all, and they've done such a marvelous work and made so many sacrifices. Now bless him as he comes to conclude in Jesus' name.